Grab your Bible, open it up to the very last book, the book of Revelation, still in chapter one. I know we've been in chapter one for quite a while, but the good news is we are finishing chapter one today. We're looking at the last four verses, chapter one, verses 17 through 20. And so I'm going to ask if you're able to stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to do the same thing here at my house. And if you would, follow along with me as I read these words that we actually did in a sermon not too long ago at Easter, but we're in them here again in our study of Revelation. Let's read now. Verse 17 starts with this. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." This is the word of God. Thanks be to him. Let's pray. Father, I ask and pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. Lord, we ask it and pray it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks for standing along with me if you were able to for the reading of this text today. I want to start out kind of with a reflection on a conversation I had this week. I was at our church office, 562 Manzanita Avenue, by the way, if you haven't been there. And I was talking with Kelly, our office manager. And in the midst of us talking just about everything that was going on, we kind of both collectively realized in the same moment that we're heading into fire season. And that with all the heat and how dry it is and the winds coming up, that we are stepping full steam ahead into this season that for our region the last few years, and especially in 2018, has been incredibly destructive. And it was almost like we both just had sort of this deep sighing in our spirit of like, holy smokes, it's too surreal even to imagine that that's going to be added on to all that's happened in 2020 so far. I mean, think of what we've been through this year already. It's hard to imagine, but at the beginning of the year, it seemed like we might be going to war with Iran. And then that got forgotten because the coronavirus came on the scene and we've been in this global pandemic for months now. And then over the last 2 weeks, there have been protests all throughout our nation that are continuing to gain steam, many of which have turned into riots and destruction. I mean, this has been a wild year so far, and the prospect of having another stretch where there's the potential for great destruction and chaos, it's almost too hard to even imagine. And I was talking to my mom about that this week, and she reminded me that she was like, well, you know, we on the East Coast have our own anxieties and worries. We're about to enter into a hurricane season that looks to be one of the most destructive we've ever seen. In fact, if you've been following the news today, just today, there's a tropical storm heading through the Gulf Coast and into Louisiana and parts of Texas. I mean, this is nuts. What is happening? I mean, seriously, it seems like whether it be through nature or politics or society, that things are spinning out of control, or more out of control than they usually are. We'll put it that way. And I mean, my morning routine, I wake up, the alarm clock goes off, I turn off my alarm clock, I check the weather because I'm an old man, and then I immediately look at the news to see what had happened the night before. And that moment of the website loading for me to see the news is, over this last couple of weeks, been this moment of dread for me as I just think in my spirit, what happened last night? Please, Lord, don't let it be that be another night of destruction or violence or pain. 2020 has been a crazy ride so far. And it feels like things are totally out of control. But they're not. They're not out of control. And in fact, the passage that we read today speaks precisely to that. And I'm speaking actually specifically of one part of the paragraph that we read today, the very end of it, that speaks about the mysteries. So last week, we were in the text right before this, and we spent the majority of our time talking about this vision of Jesus and the physical characteristics that John sees as he describes Jesus, that Jesus has these burning eyes like fire, that he's got hair like white wool, that his voice is like the roar of many waters, and on and on and on. And we went through each one of those attributes and tried to kind of unpack them. But there was one attribute that I skipped. It's when we read last week, this is verse 16, for those of you keeping score at home, in his right hand he held seven stars. I didn't talk about that last week because I knew that that particular description would be picked up again in the passage that we read today in verse 20, and that it would be one of these, the way that I titled the sermon today is the mysterious sevens. It would be the seven stars that are talked about and the seven lampstands, these things that Jesus defines as mysteries. And I wanted a chance to speak about those things and try to fill out what they're saying and what it's all about. These mysteries that Jesus talks about, he defines them for us. But what we're going to see in the course of him doing that is that he defines them in a way that suggests to us that even though our world might appear chaotic and out of control, that the sovereign and good power of our God is holding the world in his hands. And as he speaks about these mysteries, he's telling us that he is in control. And that's what I want to talk about today. Now, just a quick disclaimer before we jump into that, and it's this, that if we focus our attention on these mysteries in verse 20, what that means is that we won't be able to give attention to the preceding part of this paragraph where Jesus comforts John, where he speaks to him, I'm the first and the last, you know, behold, I died, but now I'm alive forevermore. I'm not skipping over that because I don't like that part or because I think it's bad or whatnot. Far from it. That's like one of my favorite passages in the whole of Scripture is when John says, when I saw him, I fell over as if dead, and the Lord lifted me up and spoke to me. I love it. The reason I'm not going to talk much about it is because we actually really honed in on that strongly just a few weeks ago when we looked at this text for Easter. So, if any of y'all weren't with us at Easter, I'd refer to you to go back to either the video that is cached on YouTube or even the audio recording of that that's on our website, and you're going to hear a lot more about those verses. But for today, I felt like since we had already focused on those verses just a few weeks back, now we could be freed up to focus on a part that we didn't last time, and that is this talk about the mysteries of the sevens. So let's look at the first one. The first mystery Jesus talks about is the mystery of the seven stars. When John sees Jesus, he says, in his right hand he held seven stars. And later on, Jesus interprets that for him and says, these seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches. Now, just a moment ago, I told you guys that I feel like at the bottom of all these mysteries is the message that God is in control, and that even though the world feels chaotic around us, the reality is the good and sovereign power of our God is steering the ship. But you might say to yourself, how? How does the seven stars and seven angels and seven churches have anything to do with the good and sovereign power of God in a chaotic world? Well, good question. Let me give us some context that will maybe help us arrive at that conclusion. So, in the ancient world, they did not have many of the tools that we have to study the stars in the night sky. No high-power telescopes, or at least relative to today, high-power telescopes. No deep space satellites that could take pictures from light years away. They were very limited in what they could see. Nonetheless, they still could see a pretty lot. You look up at the night sky, even just with your naked eye, you see thousands upon thousands of stars. You see constellations, these groupings of stars, many of which have names that were given to them in antiquity. And what you could see with the naked eye in ancient times were particularly bright stars, ones that stood out different than all the rest of the stars in the sky, and ones that had this really interesting habit of seeming to move across the otherwise stationary night sky. Any guess what those particularly bright stars would have been? Dan, Brian, you guys know? Oh, Brian got it. Planets. Those stars in quotes, that they saw that shined brighter and which moved across the sky were planets that were in orbit around the sun. Now, this was a long time before the science of planets being discovered and the ability to know the orbits of the planets was, so they were known as stars in that time. Stars that were exquisitely bright that moved across the night sky, and guess how many of them that you could see with the naked eye? Brian, you got it right. How many do you think?
Seven.
He got it right again. You could see seven of them with the naked eye in ancient times. So seven exquisitely bright stars that had this interesting habit of traveling across the night sky. So that observation in the ancient world gave rise to many things, but one of them that's going to be important for us in our study of this text is that it gave rise to this sort of widespread belief all throughout antiquity that our destiny was controlled by the motion of, and that somehow, some way, wherever these, you know, stars, but were actually planets, were in the night sky at the time you were born, or at the time that a big decision was made, or at a time of some big battle, wherever the star happened to be in the sky at that time, it determined the fate of that thing, or it determined its future. This is what we today call astrology, right? It's what has to do with zodiac and horoscopes and magazines and things like that. This is where that comes from. And interestingly enough, whether you were from Turkey or from Greece, whether you were from Rome or North Africa, whatever culture you were a part of, it really didn't matter. Chances are that you were going to be affected deeply by this sort of widespread belief that the movement of the stars is what determined our destiny. And that in particular, the movement of these seven bright, exceptional stars are what determined our future. So, it's into that context that John sees the risen Jesus. And the risen Jesus appears to him holding what? Seven stars in his right hand. What does that mean then? What does that symbol say to you? And what do you think it would have said to the ancient world? I think it says this. The stars ain't in control. Jesus Christ is. He holds them in the palm of his right hand. And whether the stars to you are a planet, or a galaxy, or some celestial body moving far, far away and determining your fate, or whether the stars to you is just the randomness and the chaos or some impersonal natural law determining how things move and ebb and flow, none of those things are what control history and what guide humanity and make this world spin. It's Jesus Christ who does. And all those things that the ancient world, or even now in the 21st century, are we in the 21st century? Yes. The 21st century, the modern world, all of those things, Jesus says, uh-uh. I hold those things in my hand. They answer to me. They don't control you. I control them. That is what's being communicated with Jesus holding those stars in his hand. Now, it does beg the question, though, or at least it did for me, say, okay, Josh, that is really interesting, but Jesus said that the seven stars were angels. He says it straight up in verse 20. What we just talked about right there didn't seem to have too much to do about angels, so maybe we missed the mark somewhere. Well, not really. Believe it or not, Jesus' interpretation of the angels here actually fits in almost perfectly with what we've just been talking about. Another little bit of context is going to help us see that. So, the Roman Empire is who's in power at the time of this writing. And if you guys have learned anything or know much about the Roman Empire, they conquered much of the known world in their day. And as they went about conquering new lands and new territories, they did what a lot of conquering armies do. They adopted things of the people they conquered along the way. All sorts of things, even religious ideas. And so that's how it came to pass that many of the Greek gods that you're familiar with, like Zeus, Aphrodite, Apollos, got adopted into the Roman religious system. And the Romans began worshiping those gods from Greek culture just as their own. But there was a change, though. The Romans gave these gods new names, Latin names. Do you remember any of these names from school? So what's the Roman name for Zeus? Anybody know? I'm not going to quiz these guys here again. I've already picked on them too much. The Roman name for Zeus is Jupiter. Or how about the Roman name for Apollos? Mars. The Roman name for Aphrodite is Venus. Keep going. Mercury, Hermes, Neptune, Poseidon. On and on and on. And like we said, you could only see seven of these planets, so poor Pluto and Uranus don't get in the mix there. But I think I can't remember if Pluto is a planet now or not. I know he's gone back and forth with his status in recent years. But hopefully you get the picture of what I'm trying to say. The Roman society that John lived in, they identified these stars, these planets, as their gods. And not only did these planets moving throughout the sky seem to control their destiny, so to speak, they also were giving them worship and attention as if they were deities in the sky. And it is to that culture and that belief system that Jesus Christ speaks to them and says, uh-uh, they aren't gods. They aren't deities. They aren't some divine beings that are in control of your lives. No, they're in my hand. And far from them being gods that you worship, they're actually my angels meant to minister to you. What a paradigm shift that is. You've got people in Roman society, the priests that would go into the temples of Jupiter, the temples of Mars, and they would offer sacrifices and give worship, and they would bow down. And Jesus is saying, no, those stars that you identify with Jupiter and Mars, they're not meant for you to serve. They're meant to serve you. That's what our text says, right? That the stars are identified as the seven angels of the seven churches, meaning that their calling is to serve and to minister to God's people. Jesus is saying, I'm in control of these stars, so much so that I've called these stars to serve you. not you to serve them. All of this mystery of the seven stars is a fancy word for it. It's called polemic. Polemic is just another way of saying it's an attack on an idea. And the prevailing idea in Roman culture was that these seven stars determined our destiny, and that those seven stars were these impersonal, cold, far-off gods. And to attack that idea, the risen Jesus says, no, I control destiny. I hold the stars in my hand. And they aren't gods capriciously and callously guiding you. They're actually the angels that serve me, and I send them to serve you. Wow. That's the mystery of the seven stars. There's one more mystery for us to look at, though. A mystery that actually plays out in kind of the same way, or a similar way. It's the mystery of the seven lampstands. That's the other one that Jesus identifies as part of this mysterious seven. And it's one that we've talked about a lot already. So when John first hears the voice of the risen Christ, he looks and he sees seven lampstands. And then soon after, he sees Jesus standing amongst those lampstands. And later on in the text that we read today, Jesus says, here's the mystery of the seven lampstands. They are the seven churches. Okay? So let's unpack that a bit. I know that we've unpacked it a lot already in previous weeks. If you've been with us since week one of all of this, you know that I couldn't contain myself from jumping ahead to that particular verse about Jesus amongst the lampstands, because I found it to be such a powerful image of how central Jesus Christ is to the church. And so, in fact, the way I ended the very first sermon on Revelation is by talking about this image of the lampstands. So we've talked about it a lot, maybe so much so that you're thinking, what else is there to say about the lampstands? Well, there is one thing that we haven't spoken much about with the lampstands, and it's this. Why lampstands? Like, why is that the symbol chosen at the church, or the symbol chosen to represent these seven churches in Asia? Seems like a kind of an odd choice in a way. Well, I was reading a lot this week because the beginning of the week, I was sort of scratching my head on that one too. And one of the things I found in much of the literature is that authors and commentators kept wanting to go back to this idea of Old Testament priests and what they did in their temple service. So one commentator in particular was pulling from the first five books of the Bible and some other Jewish sources and saying, hey, we've got a picture of what a priest did. And it wasn't just offer sacrifices, preach the law to the people. It was also temple service, caring for the things that were inside the interior of the temple, including the lampstand that was in the temple. A big part of an Old Testament priest's job was to tend to the lampstands. He would do that by trimming the wick. He would do that by making sure the oil of the lamp was full, or if the oil was bad, changing it out with fresh oil. He would do that by relighting any flame that had gone out for some reason. All in all, he would care for and maintain and tend to the flames of these lampstands. And so when Jesus appears to John in this vision, he appears to him standing amongst the lampstands. He appears to him with priestly garments on. One of the things written in a previous verse is that Jesus is wearing a long white robe and a golden sash, these garments that are suggesting that he's being presented as a priest. So he's amongst the lampstands, dressed like a priest, and the suggestion is that he's tending the lampstands, that he's trimming the wicks, that he's changing the oil, that he's maintaining the flame and keeping it from going out. And in our passage today, we learn that the mystery is that those lampstands are the churches. It's the church of Jesus Christ. And so you ask yourself, well, what is it that Jesus is so carefully tending to? What is it that Jesus is protecting and trimming and making vibrant and aflame? The answer is, it's us. It's His church that He is constantly keeping and tending to and maintaining. Just like we talked about with how the world can feel out of control, how the world does feel out of control in weeks like this, Christians can also feel the same thing about the church. They usually go hand in hand, right? And as it feels like the world is chaotic, spinning out of control, oftentimes a second feeling that we have closely related to that is that the church is going off the rails too. That the church is being overwhelmed by all the chaos in the world, that her voice is being silenced, or that she, because of her own corruption, is losing her witness. It's in that feeling of the church being out of control that we read about this mystery of the seven lampstands and learn that that's not the case. Jesus Christ, the risen Jesus, is in control, especially of His church. He stands amongst the lampstands that represent the church, and He's constantly tending to them, caring for them, making sure they're full of oil, trimming the wick, maintaining the flame. How does He do that? Well, I think it's through the testimony of His word, continually challenging His church, upholding His church, commending her at times when she needs to be commended, and rebuking her at times when she needs to be rebuked. In fact, there is an argument to be made that in these next chapters that we come up on, that are the letters to the seven churches, that there's a way of looking at it that it's Jesus in the process of tending to these lamps. In all of the letters to the seven churches, He commends them, He encourages them, He rebukes them, He warns them. And there's a way of looking at that of saying, like, that's Jesus trimming the wick, changing the oil, maintaining the flame of the lamp. That's how He does it. And I guess the biggest takeaway of all of that is that no matter how much it feels like her flame is dying or that her voice is being silenced, Jesus Christ is caring for His church, and she will not be put out. Her flame will not be put out. These are the mysteries. The mysteries of the seven stars, the mystery of the seven lampstands. And what I want you to see today, more than anything else, is how those mysteries, they give us a very simple, unmysterious message. That our Jesus is in control. And as much as it might feel like things around us are so chaotic and random and spinning out of control, Jesus still holds the stars in His hand. He still is amongst the lampstands, tending and protecting them. That is true. I know we talked about a lot of old stuff today. We talked about old-timey astronomy. We talked about Roman and Greek gods. We talked about Old Testament priests and their robes and their sashes tending lamps, all right? But don't let that take away from you the understanding that this word is relevant to you today in the year 2020. And that Jesus, holding those stars, standing amongst those lampstands, is speaking to you. In a day and age that, yes, Lord willing, astrology doesn't have a hold on your life in the same way it would have an ancient person. And yes, you probably don't have much familiarity with a priest tending to lampstands. And yet, the idea behind those symbols still speaks powerfully to where you are. This chaotic world that you feel, this chaotic year that has the potential to get even crazier in the months to come. As wild as it feels, it is still resting in the palm of our Jesus' right hand. It's going to be okay. I feel like I should end with singing a chorus of "He's got the whole world in his hands." Yes. And even though the peanut gallery over here is whispering to me to do that, I'm going to resist because that would be embarrassing. But don't forget, he holds the stars in his hand. That's it for chapter one, guys. We made it through. Which means that in the coming weeks, not next week, Brian will be up next week. But after that, chapter 2 and 3, we get into these letters to the churches. And I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to what more we can learn about our church, the Church of Jesus Christ, through these letters of Revelation. So that's it for today. Let's pray together, and then we'll finish with one last song of praise. Let's pray now. Lord God, I'm thankful for these mysteries. I'm thankful for the way that you've explained them. And I pray for every single one of us, we would take to heart this truth that our Jesus is in control, that he holds the 7 stars in his hand, that they are his angels that are commanded by him, and that these lampstands of the churches, they won't sputter out, because he faithfully tends them every moment of every day. Lord, thank you for that promise. Thank you for those mysteries. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who allows us to understand them. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.